the things that we come to celebrate are the greatest things in the history of mankind. When you talk about no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more death, we have hope and a kingdom. Yes. And so when we come to celebrate, my friends, these are the most deep things. I always find in life that the most profound things that are the most meaningful are the things that you really celebrate. And when you've gone through suffering and trial and sadness, where we've all gone through pain, where we've all experienced the death of loved ones, when we've all gone through and known what it is to see the world walking in lawlessness against the ways of God and against the ways of love, and he says, there's a time coming, it will be no more. See, when we dance on the stage, that's what I'm thinking about. That there's a time, you won't be able to contain me. I'd be a wild dancer. I just kind of know that. My mom named me David, and David was a dancer. I promised to keep my undies on, but other than that, anything goes. And so we come here to celebrate at this feast. We come here to worship the Lord. And as David said, I'll be even more undignified than this. It's coming. Because when there is a kingdom where you know that every person is protected, every person has hope, and there is no more sorrow and crying and death, man, that's just too good. But this too good is what we believe in. This too good is what we celebrate. It's too good because it comes from a God who is so beyond the good of this world. He is perfect in all his ways. And it was he who decided that we should come together to celebrate. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it says here in verse 13, "And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice." You shall rejoice. I mean, let us obey God's commands, all of them, with equal fun and fervor. Let us rejoice in the feast. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Turn with me now over to Leviticus 23, and notice with me in Leviticus chapter 23, and in verse 39. It says, "On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest." And so the reason we're here at this time is not because it's Thanksgiving Day in Canada, but we are here to celebrate the feast of the Lord on this day. And it says, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So there's two main concepts. If you're taking notes, these are the two things. I want to spend the time today in this message talking about these two things and the connection. One is that God is saying this is a time of harvest celebration. It's a time when you've gathered in your produce. You're going to come and rejoice because you've gathered in produce because God blessed you. And so rejoice. And the second one is that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "You're going to dwell in booths." Now, you remember the story, right? It takes us right back to Passover. Because at Passover, that was when they were in bondage. Moses and Aaron had been sent to deliver the people from bondage. And so this feast brings us right back to where we started these annual feasts this year, in remembering that the children of Israel were in bondage. And we spiritually remember, yes, we were in bondage. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage to death. And God called us out, and we now have this time of dwelling in tabernacles. Now, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to start to work on tying these two principles together of the harvest and this time of dwelling in tents. Numbers chapter 11, I want you to think about what it meant to be freed. You know, we think about the Passover, and they took the blood of the lamb that they had sacrificed. They went on their doorpost. They put the blood above the door. They put the blood on the side of the doorpost. They were basically painting their house with blood. I always wondered, did somebody say, like, why are we doing this? This is going to create such a mess on our house. You know, there's always the type A person, right? He's like, what are we doing with this mess? But the front of the house looks messy. But here's the thing. They weren't going to live in the front of that house anymore. They weren't living in that place. When they were freed, that was the last time they were going to be at that house. That was it. They were going out. Because it's kind of like, you know, the old question in the Matrix, red pill, blue pill, right? What did freedom mean? Yes, we're free. Yes, we're not slaves. Yes, everything we've ever known our whole lives we're leaving behind. They left behind their homes. They left behind their food. They left behind their job, their work, the way they knew to live. You ever think about the reality of that? It's kind of shocking. If God just came to your house and said, you're out. And you're not even going to be living in this country anymore. You're going to a different place. Now, the promise was that they were being taken to the promised land. But God says in this feast, when you celebrate it, I want you to remember, I didn't bring them right to the promised land. I made them dwell in booths. They were going to be in this wilderness before I took them into the promised land. And so, what was that like? Look at here in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And notice with me in verse 4 to 6, it says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. In other words, they were giving in to the fact, we want meat so bad. Like, we desire this so much. Notice what they said. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt. When we were slaves, we eat good. Yeah, we might be free, but promised land, this is sand. What are we going to eat? What do we drink? They're looking at where they are and saying, this isn't what I thought this was going to be. This wasn't what freedom looked like. And the thing is, it wasn't what freedom was supposed to look like, was it? It wasn't where they were headed, but it is where they were. And it was on purpose. But notice this. It says, we remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumber, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. I love that produce. Coming right in. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. Isn't this a land flowing with milk and honey where we're supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to be in a place where there's, you know, grapes so huge they have to carry them on their shoulders because the clusters are so large and heavy? Isn't this supposed to be a place where there's houses to dwell in that we did not build and wells that we drink from that we did not dig? Everything that they were thinking about as their promise was something that was ahead of them. What they thought they were getting with freedom, they were not yet experiencing, and what they were experiencing didn't seem to compare very well to what they had before. Did they really think about what it meant to be free? And my friends, the question I want to pose to us right now is, did we really think about what that meant to be free? Did we think we were just going to keep living the same life with a little extra bonus of Jesus? But did we think that it was going to look the same? That we would eat the same, that we would drink the same, that we would work the same way, that the things would just remain the same, that basically you just do everything you're doing now, but you accept Jesus. But see, accepting Jesus means a lot different. Accepting Jesus means sometimes you've got to vacate. Accepting Jesus means sometimes you ditch your house. Because that's what it sometimes means. Because maybe the way in which you were living and the food that you were eating and the things that you were doing aren't a reflection of this newfound freedom that God was coming to give. And I want us to pose this question to ourselves, because sometimes we look at this and it's like, can you believe they were complaining? How could they be complaining? They saw the miracles. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the water made fresh. They saw manna falling from heaven. And they're complaining about the miracle of manna. They were thinking not about the miracles as much as what they had before. And all of us can be subject to that. If you think that coming to Christ means I get to live the same life, it's just better because now I have eternal life, you might be missing the point of the Feast of Tabernacles. God said, I want you to remember the lesson. I didn't take them straight to Promised Land. I had them walk around in sand. God was bringing them on a journey, and there was reason. What was it? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. Okay, now I want us to really think about this, because God is saying every commandment I give you today is so that you can live and multiply. In other words, you not only get to live, you get to be blessed. Find out what multiplication is with God. His way is a multiplying way. And go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. My friends, you are journeying right now to a promised land. For the kingdom is not of this world, but it is a kingdom that is now in heaven above, and a kingdom that we have a hope in. For we seek a city and a homeland that is not of this earth, but is in heavenly places at this time. We seek a home. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you so that you can be with me in the place that I'm preparing for you. You realize what an awesome calling that is, to believe in Jesus' words and know you have a home, a permanent home with Jesus Christ. You have a permanent home with God our Father. It is the hope that we celebrate at this feast. But we are not there right now. We are in these temporary dwellings, these jars of clay that we walk around in. And ultimately, in these jars of clay, God is working something great to bring something forward. But it happens through this process. And so he says, you remember, verse 2, the Lord your God led you all these ways, these 40 years in the wilderness. What did he want? He says, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, that was written for us. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10, the things that happened to them were written as examples to us for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would look and say, why am I still here then? If I've accepted Jesus Christ, if I've been baptized, if I've received of the Holy Spirit, why am I still here, God? Why didn't I just go to the kingdom? We're waiting. No one's going to be made perfect apart from the others. We'll all be made perfect together at the return of Christ. We all look for a resurrection of the dead that comes from him. But in the meantime, in between time, this is our fun. This is it, to be humbled and to be tested to see what's in our hearts. What is in your heart? You know, one of the neat instructions about this feast, it says, if the journey is too far from you, when you've gathered in your produce and you've taken in of all the blessings that God has given you, sell them, exchange it for money, go to the place, and then buy whatever your heart desires, whatever kind of meat or drink, even strong drink. Go and have, and he says, for whatever your heart desires. And I love that God says that, because he's always bringing us back. He's always leaving the little trail of the crumbs along the way. All throughout the word, he's like, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? What is in your heart? He wants to see what's in us. Now, here's what's interesting. He led them, and so in verse 3, it said, so he humbled you. He did it on purpose. When you don't have food and drink, you're in a wilderness, you're with over a million people, that's, wow, what do we do about this problem? You got to look to God. You have to humble yourself before God. That was what he wanted. He wanted a humility. So it says, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, from Yahweh. Man does not live by bread alone. So when you boil down what life is, whether you have nothing or you have plenty, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now notice the flip side of this down in verse 11. He said, now beware, when he's talking about when God brings you in the land. And you can read it on your own later. But he says, beware that you do not forget when I bring you in the land, the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Two ways to see what's in a heart. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe he, like many others, probably got this from the scriptures, because there's two ways that God shows right here in Deuteronomy to see what's going on inside of you. One is to strip you of things. And two is to give you abundance of things. You go either side and you really get to see. Remember the proverb? He said, God, give me enough so I don't steal. Don't give me too much, lest I forget, right? Lest I go astray. The point is that wherever you are today, the question is the same. What God is interested in is what is in your heart. John the Baptist was out walking in the wilderness, you know, with camel skin and belt. And there he is eating locusts and honey and bugs. And then there's Abraham, who's got 318 armed men in his camp. And yet both are men of faith. The wealth or the lack of it meant nothing. The riches were in their hearts. And what God has been wanting us to see as he takes us through this time is, guys, you've got to remember what we're here for. We're here to give thanks and praise to Almighty God. We're here to worship him and bless him. We're here to humble ourselves before him, that our hearts would be humble, that we could remember what we're doing on this earth right now. We cannot lose sight of what God is seeking for in our lives and what he wants us to see and what he wants us to be about, which is his business. So back in Deuteronomy 16:15, we read this already. Let's just turn there again for just a moment. Because it said here, verse 15, that we would go to keep the feast in the place the Lord chooses. Notice halfway through verse 15 of Deuteronomy 16. Again, Deuteronomy 16, halfway through 15. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Now, you think about that from a planting perspective. What does it mean to plant in the earth? Because when you think about all that you produce, all that comes from the land, what does the land grow? What does the land produce? See, there's a partnership here in what's going on within the land. And in this sojourning, there is a partnership that God wants us to realize, that in order for there to be fruit, there have to be seeds planted. And if the seed is not planted, how could you expect the fruit? You know, it'd be like a farmer going out to a field and say, where are the watermelon? Where are the watermelon? Well, how come there are no watermelon? I thought I was getting watermelon and corn. And the question would be, well, did you plant the watermelon and corn? Oh, I just thought those things would happen because I like them. They generally don't happen. The thing is that the earth, my friends, it doesn't care. Do you know that you leave earth alone, it grows whatever seeds go into it, whatever weeds, whatever thorns, whatever thistles, it just grows them. It doesn't care. If you let all those seeds go in and you're not plucking out the seeds that are coming in, if you're not cultivating it and planting something different in its place, it's just going to get filled up with stuff that you just, it just happened. And most of us, we just happen. I mean, when you think about what it is to come out of bondage, it's coming out of what just happened. I was born in sin. You were born in sin. I have a carnal nature. You have a carnal nature. And then we get added to because this carnal nature is being evangelized around us all the time. You know, what started with heart's desire in the garden has turned into just marketing heart's desire. What is it you want? Let's make you greedy. Let's make you fearful. Let's make sure that you take steps. Everything around you is marketing this thought. How do I get to you, to your heart, so that you'll make a purchase? And the reality is that your heart grows whatever it puts in it. Why do you think trillions and trillions of dollars are spent on advertising? Because they know if they can plant it in your heart, you're gonna buy it. They know if they make it the desire of your heart, you're gonna take the steps to make a purchase. You will act based on what gets planted in your heart. So if they can plant the idea in your heart, I want that Coke. And how many of you are like, man, I saw like 3 Coke commercials. I gotta have one now. Am I alone in that? Does anybody else have that happen to you? I get that. I'm like, why am I wanting a Coke so bad? Oh, because I've seen Coke 3 times in the last hour. I don't want Coke. They want me to want Coke. The heart is like a field. It doesn't care. It is designed to fruit and produce and grow what gets planted in it. Now, that might sound a little curt or maybe just a little tough to take, but I want you to think about it, because what gets planted in this soil, it will grow. Whether things good or things evil, it just grows stuff. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's good or if it's evil. If you're planting it in your heart and in your mind, it will grow. And it will grow until you take it out. If you have sin that you've done and that you don't seek forgiveness for and you don't find the love of the Lord in there and the grace, it will continue to grow and produce fruit according to that sin. You'll still be in fear. You'll still be in doubt. You'll still be in bondage. You'll have guilt. You'll have shame. Because it's what it does. Somebody sins against you and you don't release the debt, that planting keeps having an effect. If somebody violates your spirit, violates your heart, it continues to produce fruit until that fruit and the root cause of it are taken away. Now see, this is why we go through the period of the Feast of Trumpets. And this is why we go through the Day of Atonement, because it's about looking, analyzing, and cleansing. We need to be rid of sin in order to be producing the fruit God wants us to produce in our lives. But our hearts will produce what's planted in them. Just like a field. The field will grow it. The seed gets dropped. You put corn and watermelon in that field. I'm going to tell you what, corn and watermelon, unless there's some other condition really stopping it, it's going to come up. I get amazed at how easy things grow. Things just, see that seed got dropped there by that squirrel? Look at it growing. I got tomato plants all over my yard because I had squirrels eating my tomatoes, and then they take the seeds, and next year, oh, I got all these tomatoes growing, all these volunteers. Didn't water them, didn't do anything. They still grew. There has to be a planting for there to be a change. Humility and the discovery of what is in the heart is part of the process. Now, God did something huge. He did something so bold and so miraculous. Let's turn over and look at it here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, notice with me here in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice in verse 1 here, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, something very profound is happening here. Because flesh was something that was made. The Word that made all things became flesh like something he made. That's amazing. That's power to come and plant something in flesh. I want you to think about this, because this word here, again, it's not the normal word for dwell. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Tabernacling, dwelling, being here. And notice for what reason. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, what were the disciples seeing? What was John describing? That when he saw this one, they saw grace and truth. What's in your heart? See, Jesus came, and it says, though tempted in all points, yet without sin. It said that he was in the form of God and did not consider it something to be grasped onto, but rather made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of men. He came in the likeness of men to demonstrate what? That when God was in the flesh, when God was planted in this field, he was something quite different. When God is in our lives, we are not the same. If we think we're going to keep living the life of Egypt and not be filled with God, or somehow still be filled with God, we're missing the point. We are here to share the grace and truth of Jesus Christ with others. We are here to be filled with power from on high. And Jesus was the first demonstration of really what does it look like if Christ is completely abiding in flesh. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hold that thought and just turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 2. And notice with me in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And this is at the time of Jesus' birth. And it says here in verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. The glory of God came to dwell in flesh. When we think about what this meant for the world, this was the beginning of the plan being done, being born into the world, that he could become the Savior for you and me. But what he demonstrated was a life of grace and truth, even in the flesh. He never sinned. He always brought forth what was good, what was true, what was right and holy and pure. The life of Christ brought forth such abundance, and the life of Christ is what brings forth abundance in our lives. Turn over to John with me, John chapter 6. And notice with me here in John chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus said to them in John 6:32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So this Jesus who came down, who dwelled in flesh, this Jesus is the one who came from God, came down to this earth that we could have life. And they said, Lord, give us this bread, all we see. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You see, the Israelites, when they were going through this journey in the wilderness, when they were dwelling in their booths, they're going through and they're making comparisons to what they had. They're saying, it was so much better when we ate then. It was so much better when it was there. And Jesus is saying, you're doing the same thing. I'm right here. I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you're never going to hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You see the manna falling and you don't believe what you see. My friends, it wasn't a matter of what they were seeing. It was a matter of what they were believing. It wasn't enough to see the manna falling. That they saw. But what did they believe about it? What did they believe about what God was doing? What was God's heart? Do you remember the very first thing when he gave the commandment about the bread? He said, Moses, I'm going to test the people now to see if they're going to walk in my laws or not. You can read all this in Exodus 16. He said, I'm going to drop bread from heaven. I'm going to drop for 6 days. I'm going to do double on the sixth because the seventh day is the Sabbath. Everybody's going to rest. Moses gives the instruction, guys, go out and collect a day's worth each of the 5 days. On the sixth day, get a double portion. There's none on the seventh day. And the story goes, still somebody goes out and looks for it on the seventh day. So the miracle was proclaimed. The miracle was instructed. It was clearly laid out. And God said, how long? And the thing is, my friends, we have such a place in life to have God come into our lives and give us an epiphany to say, look at me. Look at me. See who I am and believe in me. See, we can go through the motions of this feast. We can go through the motions of being away. We can go through the motions of having abundance. But what do we do with it? What do we do with it? You see, if you have this time away, how many of you basically have this whole time off to give to worshiping God and being together here? Raise your hands high. Okay, so the majority, overwhelming majority of you say, this time set aside for the Lord. Now the question is it? You see, just coming here is not the exercise. Coming here to learn the fear of the Lord is the exercise. Coming here to humble ourselves before him is the exercise. Coming to remember the things he's done and to ask for the things of our heart is what the exercise is. Coming to examine what is in our heart. You see, sometimes people go to a feast because they're like, it's a party. Look at Rock Valley. They dance on the stage. They have a good time. Yes, we do because of the Lord. If you came to this feast site because you want to get drunk on wine or beer, or you want to come and do drugs or live in any kind of immoral way because that's the kind of partying you're thinking, my friends, you've come to the wrong place. We are not here to get drunk on wine. We are here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are here to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, to give thanks to him always for all things through Jesus Christ, to give thanks to our Father. That's why we're here. We are here to party with the Lord, to celebrate what he is celebrating, to be on the same page with him. And the one wine I want us to all be drunk with is the Holy Spirit. Make your aim to be, I'm here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am here to give honor and praise and glory to God. Ask yourself, what is in your heart? Is that your desire? Before this feast, I gave a message this last Saturday, and I asked those who were able to hear it to be thankful for everything, to come here ready to give and share what God has blessed you with, but also to make a request. What is in your heart? What do you really want? You see, these are the times when we can have some honest moments. Because if what I want is all about me, and what I want is not about pleasing my Father in heaven or seeing how I can be in service, then from where do I really derive my joy? if it's always about getting what I want to the exclusion of God and others, that's probably not joy. You know why getting drunk with wine is such a problem? Because you're of no use to anybody when you're drunk with wine. You are no good to anybody. You basically become the dead weight. And that's the problem with vice. Vice is like, it's about me. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It's just about me. And friends, I know there's some of you here that probably have vice problems. Why don't you take the moments to allow God to convict your heart and your spirit that maybe this is the time when you say, God, what is growing in my heart is medicating my pain. It is medicating what I need. And I haven't been planting you as my Savior and Deliverer. I've been planting that drink or that drug or that gambling or that whatever it is that you turn to as a Savior when you need. You see, when God brought them out to hunger and he caused them to be thirsty, he was saying, I'm trying to get you to see what's in your heart. God already knows what's in your hearts, my friends. If you have a drinking problem, a drug problem, if you have any kind of problem being filled with something else other than desiring the filling of the Holy Spirit, God already knows. These are the days to be honest. These are the days to be mindful. These are the days to remember God's got you in this journey right now. Because he wants you to discover what's in your heart. So we need to seek God to find him, not because he's lost, but because we're lost. He's not the one lost. We're lost. We're not seeing who's right in front of us. We're not seeing who's near to us in our mouths and in our hearts. We're not seeing him. And God is saying, see me at this feast. Fear me and know that I am Yahweh, your God. Come and know who I am. God is calling you and me here to celebrate what he's doing and remembering that the times of blessing and the times of struggling are always the same purpose because there's one purpose. God is wanting to know what is in your heart, in my heart. Will we humble ourselves before him and will we walk with him in his ways? That's life. That's life. What does Ecclesiastes say? Here's the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. This is it. Because if we have him, what did Jesus say? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Never. Never. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. But notice, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. My friends, you have come here to keep this feast. You have come here to seek his face. Now let's do it. Let's use this time to devote to the Lord. If our hearts don't care what gets planted, that means we can plant good things. Maybe you have a little more time. Maybe you have a little more time to think before you plant right now. You have a little more time to meditate on what would I want my harvest to look like when I celebrate God's feast next year, God willing. What would you want your heart to look like? What would you want to see fruiting in your life? These are the moments that you can make decisions about these things and to see the glory of God. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build on, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There's times. Do you appreciate the times? for the children of Israel in their wandering to truly experience freedom and the joy of the freedom of the Lord, they had to be willing to tear down what they had before. You see, why were they looking at that as something prized? Eating the fish, having the melons, the cucumbers, the leeks, the garlic. They prized what they had. They looked at their life and said, this is where I was. This is what I had. This is what I could do. And sometimes what we find in our lives is we're still looking at our old life and like, this is what I had. But you got to tear things down sometimes to have new. In fact, nothing comes to life where something else basically doesn't die. This is what God has been teaching us. That if you want to come alive, you got to die. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, maybe you've been coming to feasts, and feast has been just a time of vacation. It's like, hey, we go to the service, we put in our time with God, and now it's our time. We do whatever we want. Now, my friends, I want you to have enjoyable times at this feast. I want you to eat and drink and celebrate and rejoice. And whether you're riding a go-kart or riding a wave or doing whatever, do it unto the Lord. But let me just ask you to not let this time slip away and not have had any time to seek the face of the Lord personally, privately, intimately. If you don't have to go to work to a job, but you have time just to be here with God and your family, make sure that you carve out some of this time for God. You see, what makes a feast or a group like this a success is not the fact of all the things that we can do physically. It's what's happening spiritually in our hearts and in our minds, that we come together with a collective, with one aim and one purpose, to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And if you say, well, what would really make this great? To me, to have time of passion for the Lord, to make Him my focus while I'm here, and everything else will fall into place, I assure you. The things of your family will fall into place. The things that need to happen in activity will fall into place. But make God first. Don't come and make other things first. Make God first in this time. And watch the things that can happen. Now, the reality is, for something to be brought up, there are things that happen in life. If you want to have watermelon come up, you've got to plant a seed and it's got to die. For corn to come up, you've got to plant a piece of corn and it's going to die. And that death brings up new life. I want you to bring up new life here. I want you to be intent on going after God with passion, with heart, to say, God, you know what? Maybe my heart isn't always right. Maybe what I was thinking isn't what you really want. But you know what? I choose to plant something different. You see, God gives us the dignity to choose the seeds. Do you want the Word of God or something else? You can plant this Word in your heart even right now. And what happens in life is the more you plant the Word, it pushes out the other weeds that are growing. It's amazing how it works. When you focus on filling up your life with God, other things just get pushed out because there's only so much capacity in your field. You're pretty limited in a sense of how much can be growing in your life. We all have a limited amount of time. We all have a limited amount of space. We all have places that we can operate. But here's what's so neat is that you can be planting the things of God in your life and they can be taking over for other things that you just realize later, they're not even that important. Some things are important for a time, not for another time. Some things are very important early in life, and then you come to a point like, I don't need that anymore. You know, when you look at the story of Jesus, the vine, and being connected to Him, He says, whatever vines or branches are not being fruitful, cut them off, but the ones, prune them back that are producing, they may produce even more. The desire of God in your life is to produce more. The desire of God in your life is to produce more. But to do that, guess what happens? There is a process of cutting back on something in order to get more bounty later. In your life, don't ever think you can have what is today, but have a change tomorrow. you are going to have something die. Maybe it's just killing time. Maybe it's just wasting time. Maybe whatever it is that goes on in your life. But sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice even good things for the greater good. Jesus Christ came to this earth and sacrificed what he had in the form of God, being with God. He came and gave it up. And he said, I need to do this for the joy that was set before him. That joy was you, that you would have a change in your heart and in your mind, that he would know who you are, that you would know who he is, and that you could produce the fruit that he wants you to bring forward. You see, in all this time of sojourning, what God is really looking for is the blessings to come forward and the fruits to everlasting life, that he could bring forth from us these things. But understanding, my friends, there has to be a dying off of what is no longer needed when you want to put on what you truly desire for the Lord. Every choice that we make for God will require some other choice in our lives. And so the process that we remember here at this feast is, how am I humbling myself before God to give him time, to think about what's in my heart, to think about what's being planted, and to say, you know what? That served its purpose. It's time for that to go. And sometimes it might even be the good things you've been doing, because something different or better awaits you in life. There are changes that come in the seasons. There are changes that come through our lives, and there are changes that come in the times, but it is what brings in something new. Let's finish here in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. For there to be a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth have to go away. Can you get your head around that? The former things got to go. New things are going to come in. The new things are better. Do we believe? And it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. How much do you, in your heart of hearts, desire that all things would be made new? You see, the reality of what this is all about is that Jesus is going to bring forth a kingdom to his Father. He's going to deliver a kingdom in which God will be all in all. That means everything in everything. There is no part where he's not welcome. There is no part where he's not included. He is finding life with us, for we have found our life in him. And everything is to the glory of our Father in heaven. Everything. Are you wanting that? In your heart, you want everything new. You see, newness is really amazing, because as a farmer that is working, as it says in Deuteronomy 16:15, that the Lord will bless him in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, you have a part. God is saying, what part he's going to do? He's got all these promises. But the part is to say, do you want to be new? Will you believe in me? Will you trust in me? Will you give yourself to me? See, this is for us to do. God will not force us to seek his face. He will call to us. He will beckon us. He will lead us. He will draw us. But ultimately, he's saying, do you want me in your life? Do you want God in your life? Do you want all things new? Stand up with me if you want all things new in your heart and in your mind. If you want all things new, I want you right now to open your heart, not because I'm asking you to stand up right now, not because your neighbor is standing up, but because you say, you know what, God? I want it all new. I want new today. I want new tomorrow. I want what you want in me, even if it means I got to leave my food, I got to leave my job, I got to leave my house. And I'm not telling you guys to physically do this. I'm saying spiritually, doing anything apart from him and what his will is for you. We want a transformation of the heart here. God says, whatever is in your heart, he's saying, don't you see what I want? What I want to be in your heart is me. God is saying he wants to be the thing in our hearts. He's asking for our all. And we cannot just go through emotions of a feast and showing up and checking off a box without saying, no, God, the reason I'm here is not to check off a box. The reason is to reacquaint right here, right now, that what I want is you in my heart. Make me new. I want you just to pray a silent prayer to God right now for whatever you have to say to him and just offer up yourself in to him. Holy Father, thank you that we get to choose. That we get to choose you and choose life. And Father, as you poured out life in the flesh and you sent your son Jesus, the Word, to become flesh so that we could behold his grace and truth, we ask God that the same seeds that you planted in flesh would be planted in our flesh, that the same Spirit that was dwelling in your son Jesus on this earth would be dwelling in us. And that you would produce a fruit with much joy, that you would help each of us while we're here this feast and to learn this more deeply, God, that our hearts would be given to you and that we would be receiving from you your grace and truth and that you would give us joy to share this grace and truth on everyone who is here. I just pray that you would pour out a blessing and anointing on this fellowship, on this group, that you would put your name upon us, that we would represent you here as your ambassadors on this earth, that we would be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us, that we would share the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs with others, that we would have a melody in our heart to you, that we would give thanks to you always and with a heart of celebration and thanksgiving and with love for one another, God, that we would be hospitable to one another, caring, generous, kind, humble before you, God, and humble before one another, that you would be glorified in our lives, that your glory would shine forth, and that all would come to see and know that we are your children called by your name. And what makes us different, God, is that we have given up ourselves and the life that we had, and we have chosen a life with you, wherein you abide in us, where you dwell in us. Because we love you and we seek to keep your word. And God, we want you honored in every way. Be praised in our lives. Be praised at this feast. And God, just bless us with your holy, righteous protection, your holy, righteous help. And may the message of your good news be shared throughout these days. In Jesus' name, amen.